journey, and we are on that journey with the Lord. Do you believe that? I pray that you do. Paul's work, the Apostle Paul, his work was that of a missionary, of a church planter. His was a missionary work. He was taking the gospel to parts of the world that had not heard about Jesus Christ. From Israel up into what is now Lebanon and into Syria. Beyond that to Turkey and Greece and over into Italy. Paul and his companions, they walked and they sailed thousands of miles to plant churches, Churches that were local gatherings of believers. That old Bible word for church is ecclesia. And it has different, I guess, nuances of meaning. But one way that you can think about it is this. The called out ones of Jesus. That's what the church is. It is the called out or the called together people of Jesus. That was Paul's work. Some of those new believers that Paul was able to witness to and win to Christ, some of them were Jewish. Others were from outside the Jewish world. Now, both of these groups joined up with this early Jesus movement. It wasn't a religion to join, and it is not today. I would never invite somebody to join a religion. But what I would seek to do is introduce you to the person of Jesus and allow you to experience what a personal relationship with the living God is like. It changes your whole life. It changes and redeems your past, your present, and gives direction to your future. He saves us in every possible way. Paul was not inviting people to join a religion. It was a relationship that Paul wanted people to discover, a real and personal relationship with the living God. Have you found that kind of relationship with the Lord? Or is he just a name that you might be or might not be familiar with? When I say the word Jesus Christ, does that strike in you? Does that strum the strings of your heart? Because you've experienced the Lord Jesus in a real and personal way. He has changed you. He has impacted you with his grace and love and mercy and forgiveness. And he has given your life purpose and meaning. Do you know Jesus that way? Or is he just someone that's unfamiliar to you? A name that you might be vaguely familiar with, but for any real meaning, you have no real knowledge of Jesus. I want to extend to you the same invitation that has always been extended to people after the life of Jesus. And that is to discover what a relationship with the living Lord Jesus is about. He will enter into your life and sweep across your life with his cleansing, with his healing, with his forgiving. All of the things that you wish you could go back and undo and redo in one swipe of his holy hand, Jesus forgives and cleans and wipes clean and issues to you and to me with each new day, new opportunities, new mercies, new direction for our lives. Amen. Don't leave here today until you know that Jesus. You may not know that Jesus. You might know some other Jesuses, but I want to tell you, that's the Jesus that I want you to know. Now, Paul was seeking to invite people into that kind of personal relationship with the living Lord. But Paul was a church planter. In other words, he was going around trying to establish groups of believers. He wanted to influence and impact their lives for Christ and according to the gospel. Now, he did not go into existing churches to replant them. Paul was the first missionary church planter to go out and to introduce people to Jesus and to establish new churches. He went into untouched communities and he planted churches there. Yet the words that Paul penned to these new churches are words that speak to churches like ours, Robertsville, that God is replanting. So let us hear these words that Paul wrote, that God inspired. Let us hear these words as if Paul had written them just to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning verse 1. Paul begins this way, "And so it was with me." I'll get back to what that refers to. "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God." Or other translations would say something like this: "As I proclaimed to you the mystery of God." Verse 2, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling." Verse 4, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words." That ought to give anybody, man or woman, called to preach, great confidence to know. We are not required to come in our preaching with eloquence and wise words. That ought to bring a lot of comfort to preachers out there. To young preachers that have not yet started, let me also add that. There might be someone in this very room today. Now listen, there might be somebody in this room even today that God would come along and by His Holy Spirit begin to tap on your shoulder. Listen, and call you to be His preacher. Paul says, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive or eloquent words, but with a demonstration of God's Spirit's power." Verse 5, "So that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's," what? "Power." Lord, thank you for this strong word of encouragement. It encourages my heart, and I know it does our hearts together. Because, Lord, we're on this replanting journey with you. And we want to be reminded of the things that are so important to us as your people. In Jesus' name, amen. I want these words penned by Paul and inspired by God to speak to us today. In a way that dusts off what it is that God is doing among us to replant us. In these verses, Paul says that his work as a church planter is a work of God. It's a work of God. And this work of God rests squarely on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And it is empowered by the Holy Spirit. That was Paul's message in these five verses to this group of believers. This is a work of God that rests squarely on the person and work of Jesus Christ, and it is empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's the same message to us, church. Replanting, just like church planting, is a work of God that rests squarely on the person and work of Jesus, that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. I believe that is what these verses are pointing out for us. And so I want to take the remainder of my time today to point out three ways that I believe that God is, three ways that I want us to dust off this replanting work of God. If we look at verse 1, we see that replanting, first, is God's work. This was not just Paul's great idea to go out into the world and take the gospel and go into communities where Jesus was a stranger and introduce him to people. Paul says this in chapter 1. Let me say it this way. That replanting is God's work. And so Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, "And so it was with me." And so what was with me? If you go back to chapter 1 and verse 31, I think that that is where Paul clarifies. "And so it was with me that my boasting is in the Lord, brothers and sisters. When I came to you," he goes on, "I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaim to you the testimony about God," or this mystery of God. So Paul is referring to back to verse 31 of chapter 1, that he is boasting in the Lord. Why is Paul emphasizing that his boasting is in the Lord? Because the work that Paul is doing is God's work and not his. Paul was called by God. If you look back at chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul makes it very clear that God called him. No other man, no other organization, no other church, no other religion. God called Paul to this work. So it's God's call, but it's also God's message. In chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul says this, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." This is God's message that Paul carried with him as he preached. You know, he'll talk about that he came to them. He says this in his letter, "I came to you with weakness." A part of that weakness is the reality that for many people, the gospel comes off as foolish. It always has. I'll talk a little bit more about that weakness in a minute. But Paul is emphasizing that his boasting is in the Lord. It's not Paul's message. It's not Paul's call. This is of God. God has called him, and so Paul could not ignore that call. And if God has ever laid his hand upon you with a call, you just cannot ignore it. And if you do, it'll stick with you the rest of your life. Sometimes you could even say it'll haunt you. God is so persistent with his call. It's God's call, chapter 1, verse 1. It's God's message, chapter 1 and verse 18. But it's also God's mystery. There's a mystery to all of this. If you look back in chapter 1 and verse 9, I think Paul gives a little bit of clarification of what this mystery is. Verse 9, "This one who has called you, Corinthians, into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." That's the mystery. That's the great mystery that Paul talks about over and over and over again through all of his epistles. Especially to those in the church, in the churches, who were not of a Jewish background. They were those that were known by that word Gentile. That's an Old Testament word. Gentiles, who were those that were not of the Jewish people. The great mystery of God for Paul is that in Jesus Christ, all of God's blessings, all of God's gifts, all of God's grace, all of his saving are for all of those who by faith follow Jesus. That's the mystery. Because all of those who were outside of the Jewish people should not have been recipients of God's grace according to the Old Testament witness. But in Jesus Christ, this call of God on Paul, this message of God in Paul, reveals God's mystery that Paul conveys to those that he seeks to introduce Jesus to. For Paul, everything that he is doing, everywhere that he is going, every word that he is speaking, every ministry act that he carries out, it is all God's work. And replanting is the same for us, church. It is God who has called us to this. It's God's message of the gospel, saving and calling people into fellowship with him. And it's the same message that is foolishness to the world, but God's wisdom to those who believe. Let's dust that off and not forget that this replanting, it's not my idea, it's not my work, it's not my effort to try to persuade you or convince you to join me. This is God's work, and he is inviting us and has called us to join him in it. Replanting is God's work. It's his idea, and we're invited to join him in it. You remember back when we read the book Flickering Lamps? Do you remember reading that and studying that in our small groups? You remember who it was written by? Our brother Henry Blackaby. And we are reminded of Blackaby's insight that we look for where God is working. And then we do what? We join him in it. That's a truth that Henry Blackaby brought to light in so many congregations like ours over the years. If you want to know what to do, search and pray and seek to know where God is at work already and join him in doing that work. You see, I think long before we ever put a name to it, God was already at work replanting us. And he has invited us to join him. So let's dust that off and let's get back to that work, knowing that it's God's work that we're a part of. Secondly, in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 2, we see that replanting, just like Paul's church planting, rests on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 2, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you." Nothing, Paul says. There were a lot of things I'm sure Paul could have sought to promote or to seek to do as he was new in a community and seeking to know a new people and convince them of his worth to them, of his gifts and talents, of his eloquence. Paul touches on that not only in 1 Corinthians but also 2 Corinthians. I think that amongst this particular people, there was a high value on eloquence, of persuasive speech. And Paul indicates, I did not have that. Paul said, I sought to know nothing among you, nothing, except Christ, Jesus, and him crucified. Verse 3, I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. Many of us think of Paul as very bold and very ambitious and very driven. And sometimes I wonder if Paul's personality was a little different than that. And that this great call of God on his life was necessary because there was a weakness in Paul that caused him, even as he went out, to also go out with great fear and trembling. Paul uses this word weakness there in verse 3. Do you see it there? Paul uses this word weakness to describe how he lived out the life of Christ among the Corinthians. Now, I would have expected Paul to use a different word than weakness. I would have expected Paul to convey something about the life of Christ as very strong, very predominant, very victorious, but Paul says he uses this word weakness to describe it. Why would Paul use that word? Because there is no strength in one that was crucified. It was a horrible death. It was a horrible punishment. The strength was not in the crucified person. That person was mauled, and all of the words we could use to describe a horrific kind of death. We don't look at people punished that way as strong. We see it as a weakness. And I would almost be certain that in Roman times, the strength was not in the crucified. The strength was in the crucifier. The Romans crucified Jesus. They were the strong ones. They were the powerful ones. They could put anyone to death, and they put Jesus to death. The strength was not in the crucified, it was in the crucifier. But what Paul is doing as he's talking to these Corinthians, he's flipping the script, so to speak. He's turning things upside down, and what he's suggesting is that in weakness, in the things that we believe are weak, is the strength of God. And human wisdom is what we believe is strong. God proves it to be foolish. But in God's foolishness is God's wisdom. And so how is it that God showed his strength in the weakness of a crucified person? But Paul says that's exactly what happened. What they saw as weakness in Corinth, in Jesus Christ, becomes God's strength. Paul said, I want to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. I don't want to know the crucifier. I want to know the crucified. Because in the crucified, we see God's strength and we see God's wisdom. I want to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified, Paul says. Jesus Christ most definitely was crucified. And he cried out in anguish. And he bled out on the cross. Jesus Christ lived a spotless human life. He lived a spotless human life empowered by God's Spirit to deal with and heal the broken and hurting, the lost and dying. In this crucified God-man on the cross that all the observers saw as weakened and dying, he was empowered by God's Spirit, and through his death, he dealt with and brought healing to broken and hurting people, lost and dying people. Jesus was falsely accused, he was weak. He was arrested, he was weak. He was put to death, he was weak. All to get rid of him as a nuisance. Jesus Christ, on the face of it all, seems weak. Don't try to convince me that I should align my life with someone today that I cannot see. I cannot prove that he exists. I can't hear his voice audibly. All you tell me is that I just must believe in him. Foolishness. Foolishness. Isn't it so ironic that that's how God works? That he expects us then to take a step toward being a fool, to believe Jesus. And that what we think is weakness becomes amazing strength. And that what we think is foolishness becomes God's wisdom to us. But on the third day, death was defeated as Jesus rose to new life and weakness was turned into victory. Jesus is victorious. He was then, and he is now. Jesus is victorious over death and sin. No one else is. Jesus Christ is victorious over despair and hopelessness. No one else is. Jesus Christ is victorious over addictions and disease. Jesus Christ is victorious over Satan and his oppression, victorious over this world and this world's wisdom. And it's on the strength of Jesus' victory that Paul's church planting rested. And it's on the strength of Jesus' victory that replanting rests as well. Let's dust that off. Don't be deceived by perceived weakness. Because in Jesus Christ, perceived weakness is the soil out of which God's life, victory, and power are demonstrated. Let me say that again. Don't be deceived by perceived weakness. Because in Jesus Christ, perceived weakness is the soil out of which God's life, victory, and power are demonstrated. Amen. Amen. Third, in verses 4 and 5 of this passage, we see that replanting, just like Paul's church planting, is empowered by the Holy Spirit. I cannot emphasize this point enough. We know how to do church. We can do it whether or not Jesus shows up or not. We know how to cut the lights on, how to pay the bills, how to call staff, how to oversee staff. We know how to program. We know how to teach and train in Bible study. We know how to do church. We've been doing it for almost 80 years. And we can do it without God's Holy Spirit. We know how to do church. But we will not be replanted without the presence of God's Holy Spirit in a way that demonstrates God's power. I cannot emphasize this enough. In verse 4, Paul says, "My message and my preaching," now catch this, "were not wise and persuasive words." Paul's weakness now. So Corinthians, you don't respect me as a preacher because I didn't come in here with eloquence, with persuasive words and wise words. I didn't have a lot of illustrations for you. I did not have 3 points and a poem for you. I came to you. My message and preaching, they were not with wise and persuasive words. You can find some wise and persuasive words, some of the best wise and persuasive words that I've seen. You can pull them up on the internet. Have you ever watched a TED Talk? How many have ever seen a TED Talk? They're incredible. Unbelievable presentations of speech and logic and amazing and moving. Paul says, "I did not come to you that way. My message and my preaching, they were not wise and persuasive. But they were with a demonstration of God's power." You see, it seemed like Paul was wanting to kind of recapture for the Corinthians. In a way, Paul was wanting to dust off for the Corinthians what they had experienced when Paul had been with them. Not of some great orator or preacher, but of a demonstration of God's power. Verse 5, "So that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, our human gifts, our human talents, but on what? God's power. So that your faith might rest on God's power. I look out upon you. Many of you I've known for a good long time. I love and respect you. But I'm not counting on you to keep the doors of this church open. Without a demonstration of God's power, We're like any church that lacks that. We're sunk. For Paul's church planting, this was essential. That because of the presence of God's Spirit, there was a demonstration of God's power. And that same thing is true right here in our church as God replants us. Now, I can't tell you really what a demonstration of God's power looks like. But I want to know. And I want to ask God to demonstrate His power among us as He would choose. I wonder if you might join me in praying a similar prayer. We can ask God for anything. Why not ask God for that? Lord, demonstrate your power among us. You know, I preached a sermon not long ago, and it had in the text about signs and wonders. Lord, demonstrate in your great power something that might even be described as signs and wonders. We don't look for that. We look for God and God's Spirit to be among us, demonstrating God's power. This is what was so crucial in Paul's church planting, the demonstration of holy power. And it required faith. It required faith, church, in that. It required faith that God would demonstrate, that God would act, that God would attend. It required faith. Now remember what faith is. Faith is being confident in what is hoped for. It is the assurance of what is yet to be seen. Let us dust off faith. Paul and his work, it required faith that God would demonstrate. That kind of faith. Confidence in what is hoped for, and what else? Assurance in what is yet to be seen. Paul lived and walked daily with that kind of faith. Faith that God is working. Faith that Jesus has the victory already. Jesus has the victory already. And the Holy Spirit is empowering us today. And replanting is the soil in which the Holy Spirit demonstrates God's power. And God's power is displayed in and through us as the people of Jesus in this Robertsville community. Now let me say this. We're not the only church in this community. And we are certainly not the only church where God is at work. I have the privilege of knowing and counting as close friends the pastor over at Faith Bible Fellowship. And God is doing a beautiful, precious work amongst that people. And it gives me great joy and confidence that God's Holy Spirit is there and His power is being demonstrated. I also count as a personal friend of mine, the pastor at Freedom Hope Church, just right over here on the turnpike. And I can tell you today that God is working there through His Holy Spirit, demonstrating His power. And I say, praise the Lord. I count as a personal friend, the pastor down at the Ridge Church. And I can tell you that God's presence is there and His Spirit is working in great power. You see, I believe that in God's work here of replanting us, even before we could recognize it, God inviting us to join Him in this replanting journey and us stepping onto that journey with Him. It wasn't just that God was choosing to do a work here among us. Church, God is choosing to do a work here in this community among His people. That's good news. And so I pray and want to see even more of that. Next week, we'll continue in 1 Corinthians, and so I encourage you to be here again next week. Don't sit out. Come on back, and let's worship together. Let's give ourselves to the Lord and to praise and to the study of His Word and allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and among us. There are some things that God will only do among His gathered people. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Next week, well, as I said, we'll continue in 1 Corinthians. And then we'll also dust off the replanting covenant as well. So you'll want to be here and be present for that and to share in that time. You know, we don't... so much has changed about our church since COVID. And in many churches like ours. And how is it that people come and become a part of a church family like this? And I've had conversations with some of you about what that means and the deep level of commitment that you have to Christ and to his body. And so I want to tell you that for me, as a replanted church, God's replanting, this church covenant really is kind of a glue from my perspective that holds us as a people together. And so it's really important to me, and I pray and hope that it's as significant to you as well. So we'll be taking a look at that next week, dusting that off a little bit. And may the Lord work in our hearts this week in ways that today we cannot know. As his Spirit comes along in us, and it's a Holy Spirit work of dusting off the things that he wants us to know. You remember that Old Testament story? I believe it was it King Josiah? They opened back up the temple, and they found God's word again, and they dusted it off, and they unrolled that thing, and they started reading it, and God's Spirit began to move again. There's some work many times that the Holy Spirit has to do to dust off things that he wants us to be reminded of, or maybe to discover anew and afresh. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this time together in this place. Lord, maybe on the other side of this earth, when we're in heaven, maybe then we will be able to fully know the holiness of your people gathered for worship and how it matters to you so much that you would actually, through your Holy Spirit, be among us even now in this room, causing our praise to be raised up from hearts that love you, causing your word to come alive in us in ways that we never expected. And Lord, your Holy Spirit calling us and drawing us to follow you from this day forward. To that end, we give ourselves. Lord, you be the one that dusts off what it is we need to know, what it is we need to be reminded of as we walk with you, in step with your Spirit in replanting. I thank you that you called us into this. I thank you that you saw fit not to ignore us and not to walk past us, but to call us and invite us to join you. Keep inviting us, Lord. Don't walk by us, but Lord, keep speaking and inviting us to join you. And Lord, through your Holy Spirit, might you demonstrate your amazing power among us, in us, through us, beyond us, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We're going to have a closing.